Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, that is the first passage we will look at here this morning. Acts chapter 11. We read a little bit in that chapter about Barnabas, and it mentions in verse 25, that he departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. And in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, it goes on to say that when he, speaking of Barnabas, had found him speaking of Saul or Paul, it says, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the first passage, as is mentioned here, in which we read about individuals who belong to Christ being referred to as Christians. And this is how those of us who are in Christ generally refer to ourselves today. We generally use this word Christians, and there's a lot in that word Christians, as it denotes the one we are following. It denotes our allegiance to Christ. But it's interesting here in this verse, there's actually two other terms that are also used to refer to the Christians meeting at Antioch. You see the word church used there, and you also see the word disciples. And as we look throughout the New Testament, we see quite a number of terms used to refer to those who are Christ's followers. Christians is one of those terms, but there are several others, and each of these helps us to get a better understanding of our roles and responsibilities in relation to God. So here in our lesson this morning, I want to consider this question, who are we? And what I mean by that is, those of us who are in Christ, how does God describe us in His Word? What pictures, if you will, does He paint for us in His Word? What illustrations does He use to help us better understand our relationship to Him and to one another? And we'll look at several different terms that are used in Scripture that are applied to Christians. Some of them are applied to each of us individually as Christians, and some of them are applied to the church as a collective body. But each of these terms helps us to understand different truths about our relationship and responsibilities to God. And so, for example, one word that is used to refer to those who are Christians is the word disciples. We see that there in Acts 11 and verse 26. But we also see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, a good while after we first learn about disciples being referred to as Christians, we see another instance where they are still being referred to as disciples. And there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it mentions, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So there in that verse, we see an instance where those who are Christians are referred to as disciples, and that's certainly one way that God would view us today. Those of us who are in Christ, we are to be disciples. And what that word disciple means, it refers to a learner or a student, and specifically, Christians are to be learners or students of Jesus Christ. We are to learn from Him by looking at His example and looking at His teachings, not only the things that He taught, but also the things that His apostles taught as they took His doctrine into all the world. And as we look at Christ's teaching that's revealed in the New Testament, we thus learn from Christ. We just sang about the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. As we read about His life and we read about the things that He taught and we read about His apostles taking His doctrine into all the world, we learn about Jesus, and thus we can learn who we are to be in order to be right with God. And so as disciples of Christ, we are to be individuals who are constantly learning from Jesus Christ. But we also see in Scripture those who are Christians referred to as saints. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, when the Apostle Paul addresses the brethren at Corinth, he says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." That word saints is a word that Scripture uses to refer to individuals who are Christians. We know that there is a view today that only certain followers of God, maybe individuals who are viewed as super religious, quote unquote, are saints. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that all Christians are saints. And as we consider what that word means, it helps us to understand why all Christians are to be saints. The word sanctified that is used there in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, when it talks about being sanctified in Christ Jesus, that word sanctified comes from, the Greek word sanctified, comes from the Greek word translated saints there. Being saints involves being sanctified in order to bring glory to God. It involves being set apart from the darkness of the world in order to please God through our service to Him. And that's something that should apply to all Christians, not just a select few. All Christians are to be holy and pure and righteous before God. And so all Christians are considered in the eyes of God to be saints, provided we are living the lives that God would have us to live as His followers. But another term that is not used as often to refer to Christians, but it is something that is referenced over in 1 Peter chapter 2, is the term priests. And I want to consider what's said there over in 1 Peter chapter 2 to better understand why Christians would be referred to as priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, there is Peter's writing to Christians. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So if we think about this term priest and we think about it in relation to what he says here in this verse, the priests under the law of Moses were responsible for offering sacrifices, sometimes on behalf of the people. They were very actively involved in offering up sacrifices to God. But here in this verse, we see that Christians are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer the same sacrifices that the priests under the law of Moses offered, but we are to sacrifice our time, we're to sacrifice our devotion, to direct that toward God. We are to make a lot of sacrifices, whatever sacrifices are needed, in order to be pleasing to God. In fact, we are to present our very bodies a living sacrifice to God. We learn in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as we are to be individuals who surrender our will to God's, in essence, and that is connected here to being a holy priesthood as we offer up these spiritual sacrifices to God. And so we do see here from 1 Peter chapter 2 that it would be appropriate to refer to Christians as priests, although that is in a spiritual sense and not in the same sense as under the law of Moses. But another thing that we see used in reference to those who are Christians, and this is a term used to refer to the collective body, that is the church, is this term holy temple in the Lord. And we see this used over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, says there, "So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." So you see here in these verses several different terms used to refer to these Christians that Paul is addressing, and we'll get to a couple other terms more in just a moment. But one phrase that's used there is this phrase, holy temple in the Lord. And there's a couple of different things brought out in these verses that help us understand why he would use this figure of speech. He's, of course, not talking here about a physical building. He's not saying that Christians are literally a physical building similar to the temple that we read about in the Old Testament, but we are a spiritual building. We are a building that is founded upon Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which would be the teaching of the apostles and prophets, which centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we are built on that foundation of Christ and all of the truths related to Christ. That's the cornerstone, that's the foundation of the church. And those individuals then who are members of the church are fitted together into a building, if you will. And it's a building in which God dwells in. He's not dwelling in a physical, literal building today, but rather it's a spiritual building as he, in a sense, dwells in the church, and that may have reference to the close fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ as we're able to be reconciled to God and thus have fellowship with him. And so here's another picture that we get of Christians and more specifically of the church collectively, and it helps us to better understand our relationship to God. But something else that was brought out there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 is this term fellow citizens. And I want to consider for just a minute or two this term fellow citizens and some different implications that this has. If you look over in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 13, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, he's been speaking there about God the Father in verse 12, and he goes on to say in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, when the word kingdom is used in the New Testament, it's not always referring to the church, but a lot of times it is referring, at least in terms of those who are part of the kingdom here on earth, it is referring to those who are a part of the church. And it's interesting to consider some implications about those who are Christians being added to Christ's kingdom. When we are added to Christ's kingdom, we become citizens of a kingdom that's not of this world. Our citizenship then is in heaven. We are still citizens here on earth in a sense, but we are now part of a kingdom that's not of this world, and we now are to submit to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, which is Jesus Christ. Just as citizens are expected to submit to the rule and authority of a king of an earthly nation, we are to submit to the rule and authority of our King, which is Jesus Christ. And so understanding this role that we have as fellow citizens in Christ's kingdom and our relationship to Him can help us as well to understand our roles and responsibilities as Christians. But something else that's mentioned there in Ephesians 2:19 in relation to the church is that the church is referred to as the household of God. And as we think about that term household of God, I believe that refers in this context to the family of God. In other words, what happens when we become a Christian is we become a part of God's family. We become one of His children upon becoming a Christian. And we see this brought out over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 5, speaking there about God, it says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, when he talks there about God having predestinated us into the adoption of children, it's not saying that He picked out certain individuals before the foundation of the world and says these individuals will be faithful and these individuals won't be, and it's already been determined for us whether we are going to be faithful to God or not. But I believe it's referring here to the fact that God came up with this plan from the foundation of the world that those who would submit to Him and to His Son would become His adopted children. And it's interesting there that it stresses that we are adopted by Him. It says the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. When we sin against God, that sin creates a barrier between us and God. It causes us to fall out of fellowship with God, and we can not be considered as faithful children when we are guilty of sin before God. But God has provided a means by which we can be brought back into fellowship with Him, and in a sense, He is now adopting us as His children in order to bestow upon us the blessings that He would give to those who are His. And so we see brought out in Scripture that what happens when someone becomes a Christian is that he or she then is entered by the Lord into His family, and specifically, he or she is adopted by God as his or her child. We also can understand from this concept of the church as the household of the family of God that this is why we often refer to fellow Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ, as that's the picture that we see painted in Scripture is that we are a family, we are brothers and sisters, not in the flesh, but in a spiritual sense, and that ties in again with this concept of the church being the family or the household of God. But something else that is said about the church, as we look now over at Ephesians chapter 1, down at verses 22 and 23, is that the church is the body of Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says there, He, speaking of God, put all things in subjection under His feet, speaking of Christ, and gave Him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we see a reference here to the church as the body of Christ. And it's interesting that the word body there is singular, and I'll come back to that more in just a few minutes. But as we think about this concept of being the body of Christ, those who are Christians are members of this body, and we have different roles and different responsibilities in this body, but all of the different members are to submit to the head, which is Jesus Christ. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see a passage that illustrates this. And this passage here focuses on the need for wives to submit to their husbands, but I'm going to notice a sort of a side point that's brought out here in these verses to help us understand this idea of being the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, he's talking here specifically about husbands and wives, but you notice there that he references Christ as being the head of the church, and he references in verse 24 that the analogy, if you will, the wives are to use for submitting to their husbands is the church submitting to Christ. And so with Christ as our head, what that tells us then is that we are to submit to Him in all things. We are under His rule. We are under His authority. We are under His headship and not under the headship of any fallible man. But something else that we can consider as we think about the body of Christ is not just thinking about our relationship to Christ, but also thinking about our relationship to one another. And we see some important things brought out on this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 14 through 20 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body." And he goes on to talk about how no body part should say to the other, to say to another, "I have no need of you," because in reality, all of the parts or the members of the body are important for the body to function right. And so we see here this analogy again used of the body, and it's used to refer to the church. And it points out that just like we have all of these different body parts that have different roles, there's within the church individuals who fulfill a variety of different roles. One of the reasons that I wanted to put this lesson together here this morning, we talked just a few weeks ago about the work of deacons a little bit, and so I didn't want to repeat that since we had just covered it. I didn't want to repeat that just yet. But I thought about something that may help us as we have appointed deacons and as we are now organized according to the New Testament pattern with elders and deacons. Thought about something that may be beneficial for us to consider, and I thought this lesson would be good for us to consider. One thing for those of us who are not elders and deacons to realize is that while the elders and deacons are going to have certain roles and responsibilities that is different from the other members, and that's how God's designed it to be, that doesn't mean that the other members are to just sit back and let the elders and deacons do all the work and think that we don't have any part to play in it or any responsibility, because every one of us has an important role. Every one of us has important responsibilities within the church in order for the church to function right. And you see here in this passage, number one, that every one of us has an important role, but also number two, that individuals who are fulfilling a particular role shouldn't look down on somebody else fulfilling another role and think, well, we don't have any need of that or any need of that person. But the reality is that all of us are important, all of us are needed. Whatever any one of us can do in the body is significant as long as it's in accordance with God's will. And we need to all be striving to do the very best we can to help out. And when everyone is doing their part, that's when the body is going to be functioning like God would have it to be functioning. So that's another portrait, if you will, that we have of the church, is that the church is the body of Christ with various members all submitting to Christ as our head. But then we also have references in Scripture to the church as the church, and specifically some references to the church of God and also to the church of Christ. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, as the inspired apostle is introducing this letter here, he introduces it by saying, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And as you think about this, we might, because we, generally speaking, in the brotherhood, you generally see churches go by Church of Christ or have that at least as their official title. But really, the truth is, if we are the Church of Christ, we are also the Church of God. That might be a hard thing for us to maybe wrap our minds around because of the way that the religious world tends to view the distinction between the two. But in reality, as we look at Scripture, if we are the Church of God, we are also the Church of Christ. We see the term Churches of Christ used over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. But they're really one and the same. It's not a situation where there are some churches who belong to one denomination and they call themselves the Church of God, and then there's others who belong to another denomination and they call themselves the Church of Christ. That's not what we see brought out in Scripture. Instead, we see that those who belong to God as His children have been purchased by Him and are submitting to Him and belong to Him. Those individuals also belong to Christ, and we are also under Christ's headship, and we are also submitting to Christ's rule in the church. And so to be the church of God is also to be the church of Christ. And a verse that really brings this out strongly is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 1, as Paul opens up this epistle here, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, which I believe would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy, says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice here he doesn't say, I'm going to write to those at Thessalonica who are a part of the church of God, and while I'm at it, I may also write to those who are a part of the church of Christ. He's just writing to one church here, but he refers to them as the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that should be true of us as well. If we are Christians and we are assembling with other Christians to carry out the work of the church, then we are really both the church of God and the church of Christ. Now, one point I want to make on this as we consider what this means. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, generally speaking, when it's used in Scripture, which refers to an assembly of people meeting together for a particular purpose. And it's used in, generally speaking, two basic ways. Sometimes it's used to refer to the universal church, which is all Christians throughout the world, and in that sense, there's just one. Other times, it's used to refer to a local church, like we see here, of Christians who are coming together to carry out the work God's assigned to the church. And so we see, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, the word body used, and it's singular. There's just one body. But then we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, or I should say Romans 16:16, the word church is used, and it's used in the plural form. And the reason why there's one body and yet multiple churches is not because the body and the churches are something different in terms of referring to different things. They're both referring to the church, but the body is referring to the universal church, and the word churches in Romans 16:16 refers to local churches. And so we see as we look at Scripture that there's the universal church and there's also the local church. But regardless of which it is that we're talking about, we belong to God, we belong to Christ, we are Christ's body, we are God's family, we are a part of Christ's kingdom, We are a holy temple in the Lord. We are a holy priesthood. We are called to be saints, and we are disciples of Christ. These things are true of those of us who are a part of the church, whether we're talking about the universal church or talking about the local church. And so, as we put all of this together, the intention of this has just been to help us understand some things that God tells us in His Word about what the church is, who we are, to help us better understand our relationship to Him and our responsibilities to Him, and also our relationship and responsibilities to one another. These eight different terms that we've looked at is not an exhaustive list. There's some other things that we could look at as well, but they are some of the terms that we see used in reference either to individual Christians or to the church as a collective unit. But I want to conclude here this morning by noticing what it is that makes one a part of this body. I want to notice what it is that causes one to be considered a saint in the eyes of God, or causes one to be added by the Lord to His body, or causes one to become a part of the kingdom of Christ. And we see over in Galatians chapter 3, something brings this out over in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27. There it mentions, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So notice there he mentions being children of God. That's one of the relationships we have toward God that we looked at here in this lesson. But he says that we've become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And the point at which one's faith in Christ Jesus causes that one to become a child of God is the point at which that individual is baptized into Christ. And we get more specific instruction on that in Acts 2:38 when it talks about being baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and also talks there about the need to repent, meaning the need to turn our life around and begin living for God. And so when one, upon hearing the Word of God, believes that Jesus is the Son of God and is willing to confess that and determines, "I want to give my life to God, I want to submit my life to Him, I want to do what's right," and he or she is then baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins, what then happens is God adds that person to His body of the saved. We see in Acts 2:47, He adds that person to His church and to Christ's church and to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of Christ and to the holy temple in the Lord. God adds that person to this family, this household, this body, at the point at which one, upon faith in Christ, is baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins. And so that's how one becomes a part of this body. And then once one becomes a part of this body, he or she is expected to then submit to the rule of Christ in his or her life, as we've seen implied by several passages we've looked at here this morning. So as we draw this to a conclusion, we want to encourage any who are here this morning who are not yet Christians, not yet part of that body, to make the choice to put on Christ. If you do believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that and to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, to then arise to walk in newness of life, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you are someone who is a Christian who's struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, as a family of God, that's something that we can help each other with, and certainly that's something we can help you with if you have that need. So we'd encourage you, if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, to come forward and let it be known, as together we stand and sing.